Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. There are a great many of men in the world who claim to preach Jesus Christ. You can see them or hear them seemingly everywhere you turn. They sound off with some very good-sounding things and convince many to follow them. The difficulty, though, lies in the fact that Jesus warned in his Sermon on the Mount that there would be many false prophets that would come in his name. How are we to tell those that are true and those that are false when they all claim the name of Christ? Well, Jesus did give us some clues in that Sermon on the Mount and that same portion of Matthew, but I'm not going to be re-preaching that particular portion today. It is one that we're going to look at instead, one particular prophet that we're going to look at and hopefully learn some lessons from him. And that is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, who came as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what Mark says and a few other portions to see what it was about John the Baptist that made him special and what it was concerning the message that he preached. Because the picture that we get of John the Baptist is one that we can hold up to see if those that we listen to, those that we hear, are reflecting the same thing, to see whether or not they are a true minister of the gospel or not. You think of the famous quote in John chapter 3, verse 30, about John the Baptist, where John the Baptist is speaking, and he says, "He must increase," speaking about Jesus Christ, "but I must decrease." That humility is something that should be found in the attitude of every minister of the gospel. It ought to be about Jesus and not about the man performing the act of ambassador, of preaching the gospel. You look around at those many men who preach supposedly on Christ's behalf. Can that statement be made about them? Most often the times those that you will see on the television or those that you hear making famous quotations, they're focusing the attention on themselves and not upon our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, of course, not the only way to tell if a person is a false prophet or a true prophet, but it certainly helps us along that path. And I would counsel you to look at the Sermon on the Mount, look through the Scriptures, and learn what is spoken about false prophets and true prophets to make sure that you're listening to a true one and not a false one, as they reflect Jesus Christ and even those prophets as John the Baptist. So let's take a look and see what John the Baptist looks like and sounds like so that we can learn from him. Mark chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 2 through verse 8. "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So here is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, coming upon the scene. Mark's gospel introduces him as the beginning of the gospel. This is where the gospel age begins, and it's in John the Baptist. When we look at this, we have to consider exactly how the Old Testament ends. We look at the Old Testament, and here is Malachi predicting the coming of Elijah and the coming of the Lord. Elijah is predicted to be the forerunner of the Lord as he comes. I read this in Malachi chapter 3, and this is the conclusion of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament. It is prophesied in Zechariah and other places that there will be no other prophets until the Lord comes, besides the forerunner. There were 400 years of silence from the time of Malachi until the time of John the Baptist, where there were no prophets upon the scene. There were writings that were written down by various Jews, but they were never considered, even by the Jews themselves, to be prophets of the Lord. They never said, I have a message from God, and thus saith the Lord. It was silent. There was no word from God. The Old Testament was saying, there is going to come one. There is going to come a messenger from God, and there will be a forerunner for him to prepare his way, to prepare the people to hear what he has to say. And this is the coming of Elijah, the coming of John the Baptizer, the John the Baptist. And he has come upon the scene. And you say, well, who is this John? Mark gives us the least bit of information about exactly who John is, about who John the Baptist is. And I think there's a reason for this, because he wants to paint you a picture. He wants to paint you a picture of exactly what John is about, not about the man. But he gives us enough information to realize that this is the forerunner that has been foretold, that this is the one who is coming in the name of the Lord. And so in verses 2 and 3, he makes a couple of quotes. He makes a couple of quotes about from Malachi and from Isaiah, saying this is what has been foretold. Here is John the Baptist on the scene, and this is what Isaiah was speaking of. And this is what Malachi was speaking of. So that you understand that the gap that existed for those 400 years is now over. Here is the one that's been foretold. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we see that in Mark chapter 3, verse 1, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And Mark connects for us that portion of Malachi to this portion here and says, This is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist on the scene. He is the one that is to prepare the way. He is the one that is to make the straight paths for the way of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So there in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4 of Malachi, he's speaking of the same person he spoke about in verse 1 of chapter 3. He's saying, this is the one that's coming before the Lord comes. Before Jehovah arrives on the scene, there is going to be a prophet that comes upon the scene, and he's coming in the room of Elijah. He's coming in the room of the great prophet of old. And he is going to prepare the way. What is he going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. He's going to bring justice. He's going to convict of sin. Because that's what was going on at the time, and that's what has been going on throughout the ages. Sin has been rampant, but people get soft on sin. We all do. We get the idea that it's not that big of a deal. I see somebody else doing worse than me, so my sin isn't that bad. Well, John the Baptist arrives on the scene, and what is he going to do? He's going to change that. He's not going to convict about somebody else's sin. He's going to convict about each person's sin. So that there is sorrow about sin in each individual's heart, not sorrow about what somebody else has done, but what have we each done. And then over in Isaiah, Mark quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You notice there's a few things about this portion of Isaiah that we need to pay attention to. He quotes this for us here, and he's saying there are crooked paths. When you think about the wilderness, it has a very poignant reference in the mind of the Jew. The time that the Jews were in the wilderness was after they have left Egypt, and they have sinned. They have sinned before the Lord at Kadesh Barnea, and he causes them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And they roam through the wilderness, and they do not roam a straight path. They wander a crooked path for 40 years, sinning again and again against the Lord, and causing judgment to come. But Isaiah says, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is the prophet that's spoken about. This is Elijah to come upon the scene. He says, Make straight in the desert, a highway for our God. This is not going to be a crooked path. This is not going to be varied because of sin. There's going to be a straight path. And it's the highway for our God. It is the highway for Jesus Christ. Isaiah speaks about this highway numerous times. And each time it is a reference to the Messiah, to the one that was to come to pay for sin. This is who is being spoken of. This is John the Baptist. Mark is saying that it is being fulfilled, that Isaiah is fulfilled, that Malachi is fulfilled. Here is the messenger, here is the one that has come upon the scene to prepare the way of the Lord, to cause the hearts of the fathers to turn to the children, the hearts of the children to turn to the fathers. And Mark tells us something about John to even confirm this. He says something about his clothing. And you say, well, why would that make much of a difference? In verse 6 it says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." Now, back in 2 Kings chapter 1, and I'll turn there and read for you, so I don't give you a misquote of the portion of Scripture. Elijah is on the scene. Elijah has been causing the king of Israel great difficulties. And the king of Israel, Ahab, is angry with Elijah. And if he could, he would kill Elijah, even though he's a prophet of the Lord. And in chapter 1, starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings, it says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, 'Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this disease.'" Ahaziah is the son of Ahab. And so he's wondering, am I going to recover? And instead of going to the Lord, he goes to Beelzebub. He goes to a false god. Verse 3, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die.' And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, 'Why are ye now turned back?' And they said unto him, 'There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel, and that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die.' And he said unto them, 'What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?' And they said unto him, 'He was an hairy man, and girt about with a girdle of leather about his loins.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" He knew him by his garb, by the way he was dressed. He was wearing rough clothing. He had a girdle of leather. The things that were pointing specifically about Elijah. And Ahaziah knew exactly who it was. To the point that this became emblematic of prophets. There are preachers throughout the world, I know of a number of them in the States, who they have heard a very gifted man speak. And they've heard him speak, and they will mimic him because they think that they will have the same strength and power that this gifted man has had. Now, there was a particular man in Tennessee, I believe it was, who had an asthma issue. And so he was constantly having to draw breath. And he was a very gifted preacher, but he was constantly having to draw breath. And it was very noticeable as he preached. Well, because of that, there were a number of younger preachers who thought, well, I'm going to preach like he preaches. And so now there are a large number of preachers throughout Tennessee and Kentucky who are doing this dramatic drawing of breath during their preaching, even though this man just had a medical concern. But they're mimicking him. They think that by mimicking him, they'll have the same strength of preaching that he had. Well, this goes on with Elijah in the Scriptures. He's wearing hairy clothing. He's wearing camel's hair. He's a very rough-looking man. He's wearing a girdle of leather. You don't support yourself with a girdle of leather. It's not comfortable. And this was who Elijah was. And so throughout, from that point forward, prophets would appear, and they would appear in the same type of garb that Elijah wore. And people would recognize him, well, that must be a prophet because of the clothing that he's wearing. To the point that in Zechariah 13, he says, there aren't going to be any more prophets who are coming to you wearing rough clothing with girdles of leather. And that's a promise from the Lord saying there aren't going to be any more for a long season until Elijah returns onto the scene. Until the one coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And so for those 400 silent years, there was no one claiming that. There was no one standing up in the room of a prophet. There was no one wearing that garment saying, this is me, this is who I am, saying, thus saith the Lord to the people. Until John the Baptist arrives on the scene. And so Mark is telling us this is who this is. This is the one that has been foretold to come. You can see it in what he's saying. You can see it in the way he's speaking. You can see it in the clothing that he's wearing. Jesus, the testimony of Christ, says the same thing. That this is who has been foretold. In Luke chapter 16, he is speaking to the Pharisees. And he is speaking to them about something completely different than John the Baptist. And he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Jesus says, if you've had the Old Testament, you've had the law and the prophets, you've had it from Genesis all the way through Malachi, and that was the scripture until John. And when John came onto the scene, the kingdom of God is preached. This is what's going on now, and everyone is striving to listen. All of Judea and Jerusalem went out to hear John the Baptist. John the Baptist points to Christ. And every man is pressing to hear the words of life from John the Baptist and from Jesus Christ. Well, in Mark chapter 9, the idea here that Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's got Peter, James, and John with him, and he's transfigured before them. He has turned, his glory is revealed. And they see his glory. And they hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And as they come down from the mount, they ask him a question. They asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must come first? Elias being the Greek form of Elijah. And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you, that Elias is indeed come. And they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Jesus says John the Baptist is Elijah. John the Baptist is that one that was foretold, that was going to come to prepare the way of the Lord. In chapter 11 of Matthew, verses 7 through 15, we have another account of Jesus speaking concerning John the Baptist. John the Baptist had just, he's been in prison, and he sends some disciples to Christ. And his disciples say, we just want to make sure that you're the one, that you're the Christ, that John wasn't confused. And Jesus says to him, well, what have you heard? What have you seen? Do the blind see? Do the lame walk? Are the things that are foretold of the Christ seen in me? Go and tell John that it's been fulfilled. And Jesus then turns to those that are still there and speaks to them concerning John. He says in verse 7 of Matthew 11, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is at least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is telling us this is the one foretold. He is preparing my way. That's what Mark is all about. He's telling us that John is preparing the way of the Lord. Well, how does he do that? What is John the Baptist preaching about? What is he doing? We call him John the Baptist, and why do we call him that? Well, first off, John the Baptist is preaching about repentance. He's preaching about repentance from sin. Repentance is not a word that we hear very often nowadays. Repentance is not just being sorry, not just having sorrow over our sins, but turning from those sins. Of making a conscious choice of saying, I'm going 180 degrees opposite from where I was going. I have done this, X, Y, and Z. Now I want to do A, B, and C. That's what repentance is. It's a turning about. In Luke chapter 1, speaking about John the Baptist, this is what the angel Gabriel is telling to Zacharias, John's father. It says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You see, the Jews had been looking for a Messiah. They had been looking for the Anointed One. But they had been expecting one that was going to come and with temporal power, with earthly power, overthrow the Romans and set up a strong national kingdom of Israel. Well, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, comes upon the scene, and what does he do? He doesn't say anything about get your swords ready. He doesn't say anything about getting your plowshares beaten out to use as weapons. He doesn't say anything about getting some armor so that you can fight for the Messiah. What does he say? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sins. He's telling us that the Messiah is coming, and he's coming to deal with us on a spiritual basis, not a physical basis. The spiritual before the physical. That's what the Messiah is all about, and that's exactly what John is going to do. He's going to preach and turn people in their heart and prepare them in their heart and convict them of their sin. In Luke chapter 1, again in verses 76 through 79, Zacharias is now speaking to his son that has been born, because Zacharias was actually struck dumb because he wasn't believing the angel, Gabriel. And so he's been dumb the whole time that his wife has been pregnant, and finally he's able to speak, and he speaks to John the Baptist. And he says, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of grace." This is what John is going to do. He is going to tell the people that the Lord is coming. He's going to tell them that the Lamb of God has arrived upon the scene. He's going to point him out. And he's going to say, look to him. He's going to say, you are a sinner. You need your sins forgiven. You need your sins to be remissed, to be taken away. And the Lamb of God is the one that will do that. The Lamb of God is the one that will do that through God's tender mercy. Not through any efforts that we have, but through God Himself. And that's how it's going to come. It's going to be coming because He is the dayspring from on high. It is becoming because He is the Lord. He is God. And that's who's arriving upon the scene. And that's what John the Baptist is preaching. He's preaching, repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to the one that's coming. That's how he's preparing the way. He's softening the heart. He's not getting them ready to fight. He's softening the heart of sinners. Matthew chapter 3 says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, maybe the people didn't understand. Maybe they didn't understand when he was speaking about the kingdom of heaven, that he was speaking about a spiritual kingdom that was going to begin on that earth with Jesus Christ. But he sang, repent ye, and they repented. They were turning from their sins and they were being baptized in the Jordan to show that they were repenting of their sins. In Matthew chapter 3, this is the second thing about John the Baptist. We call him that because of his baptism. Because of the baptisms that he performed. In Matthew chapter 3, it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." See, he's preaching against sin. He's convicting people of their sins, and they're coming unto him and they're confessing their sins and saying, "I am a sinner. I need God's mercy." And he's baptizing them in the Jordan not to take their sins away, but to show that they are indeed repenting of their sins, that they are indeed focusing upon what they ought to be focusing upon. This is why you can say, look in verses 3 and 4 of Mark, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance of sins. That's what he's about. He's preaching the baptism of repentance. Not that baptism is going to make you repent, not that baptism is going to take away your sins, but that the baptism is showing that you are repenting, that you are turning from your sins and looking unto the one who John says is coming, looking unto the one that's been foretold, looking unto the Messiah. And John says he's coming on the scene. Keep your eyes out. Look for him. He says about this one that's coming, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he says, I'm doing this with water, and that's a good thing. It's showing what you, that you're repenting. But when he comes, when the one foretold comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that's going to change who you are. You're not going to be the same anymore. Now, one thing that I need to say about baptism is John the Baptist, is what that word actually means. It's a transliteration. It's a direct taking of the word, the Greek word baptizo, and making it an English word to baptize. Now, the translators of the authorized version knew what the word baptize meant, but they weren't willing to put that word in the authorized version. They weren't willing to put it in there, and every version since then has still used that same word baptize. And you say, well, what's the point of that? Well, because the word baptize means to immerse. The Greek word means immersion. Now, the translators didn't want to use that because they were presenting this work to King James, who was the head of the Church of England. And they didn't want to offend him because the Church of England would sprinkle converts and sprinkle children, sprinkle babies. And so that sprinkling was taking place, and they were calling that baptism. But indeed, the word baptism means to immerse, to fully place one under water, under something, whatever it might be, because John says, I'm baptizing with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That word baptism means immersion. It is something that is showing what's taking place. That once you were this, now you've been baptized, you're different. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is about when you are converted. That's why we follow the Lord in water baptism. It's immersion, showing what's taken place spiritually, showing what's taken place in the heart outwardly, so that people see what has happened. That's why we call it believer's baptism. Believer's immersion, because John didn't go baptizing any babies, did he? What was he baptizing? He was baptizing for the remission of sins. He was baptizing for repentance. He was baptizing people who understood what he was saying. There, you will not find in the scriptures infant baptism. You just don't see it. It's not there. Why? Because the Bible speaks about repenting of your sins. A baby can't repent. Doesn't understand what the word means. It's hard enough for my children who have a hard time paying attention during a service to understand what the word repentance means, to understand what the word baptism means. But that's what John is doing. He is immersing people, showing that there is something going on in the heart. The water baptism doesn't change them. What's changed is the heart. Turn toward the Lord. Turn towards the one that is coming. And that's what John continues to preach about. In verses 7 and 8, Mark tells us, and it preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so John is saying, you're looking to me as someone special, but I'm not even worthy to bend down and unloose his shoes. I'm not even worthy to do what any servant would do for the one that comes. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. We have a number of instances of Jesus coming to John. And John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." That's what John was about. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. He came to convict of sin, for the baptism of repentance, to point people to the Lamb of God who was coming. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John chapter 3, verse 23 through 36, it says to us, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan," speaking about Jesus Christ, "to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, John the Baptist was preaching and saying, this is the one that's coming on the scene. Follow him. And when people said, look, he's taking people away from you, and they were wondering, is John going to be jealous? Is he going to try and hold on to what he has? John says, no, he must increase, and I must decrease. I have to point people to him, to the point where he's preaching, and he says, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and his disciples run after Jesus. And John doesn't say, wait, stop, don't go. He lets them go, because that's what he came to do. He came to point people to Jesus Christ. He came to point people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he understood that's who it's about. It's not about him. It's not about whether or not he has a great number following him. It's not about whether he has nice clothes or not, or whether he has a good house or not, or whether he has a good meal or not. He's eating locusts and wild honey. That's the food that he enjoys. Well, I can't say he enjoys it. That's the food that he eats. You think about who this man is, and it teaches us some lessons about who we ought to listen to, and also about ourselves. It teaches us some lessons concerning humility. John was humble. John was never looking at what he could get. He is saying to us, don't place a great importance upon yourself. The message is more important than you are. Of course, you must reflect the message, but the message is what it's about. When you hear men saying, come unto me, instead of saying, come unto Jesus, you ought to give you a pause. You ought to say, now hold on a second, maybe I shouldn't be listening to this man. You see men that gather a huge following, and then something happens, what they've done has fallen apart. You can see that they were doing it of themselves, and not of the Lord. Because what the Lord does lasts. You look throughout history, and you see men like Whitfield and Spurgeon and so many others, where when they're preaching, souls are saved, and they last. Those people that are saved continue to serve the Lord. It's not a fly-by-night situation, where so many today have gatherings of thousands upon thousands, and people fall away constantly. I was in a church, regrettably so, for a short number of years, a few decades ago, and there were constantly being added 40 to 50 people every other month to the membership of the church. And I kept looking around and saying, well, the church hasn't grown any. is still the same size that it was a year ago. How is it possible that we've just added close to 200 people in the past year and yet the church is still the same size? Because they were leaving just as quickly as they were coming. Because it wasn't of God. It was of man. If man is the one that's going to do the saving, then there is no salvation there. But if it's of Christ, if it's about Him, if it's looking to Him instead of the man, then that work will last. The work in the heart will continue. And that's why we have to learn a lesson of humility from John, but also learn the lesson of the message. It ought to be about Christ. It ought to be about Jesus. It ought to be about the remission of sins through His death and resurrection. Not in giving me some money. Not in coming in and sitting under my teaching constantly. Not in any of those things. It would be great if I had people come and sitting under the teaching if I'm teaching the Word of God. But that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the remission of sins through Him. Not anything that I can do for you. I can't do anything. All I can do is point you to Him. If the message is not about the Savior and the need for a Savior and pointing towards Him, then the messenger is missing the mark. And we ought not to listen to them. What else should we learn? We should learn about our focus. You look at John. You look at John the Baptist, and his focus was always in one place. It was always upon Christ. Before Christ came upon the scene, he kept saying, "There is one coming. There is one coming who is greater than me. There is one coming whom I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. There's one coming that is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost as I'm baptizing you with water." And when that one came, the Lord comes to John and says, "I need you to baptize me." And John says, "Lord, I need you to baptize me, not me baptize you." And Jesus says, "Allow it to be so, so that all things might be fulfilled." And John baptizes the Lord. John understood where his focus should be. It should be upon Christ. He kept looking for the Lamb of God, and when he saw the Lamb of God, he pointed everybody to the Lamb of God. We need to emulate John the Baptist. We need to emulate that man, because his humility and his message and his focus were all right. They were all as they should be. They were all pointing to Jesus Christ. The message was about Christ. He learned humility through the things that he suffered. That's what it says about Jesus Christ. And so did John. John understood it wasn't about what he got. It was about what Christ got. So, do you feel the weight of the preaching of John the Baptist? Of John the Baptizer? Because he wasn't just coming and baptizing. He was coming preaching about repenting of your sins. Turning from yourself to the Lamb of God. And the Lord used him to convict people of their sins and to show them the Savior. Have you been convicted of your sins? Have you looked by faith to Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the Lamb of God? We point you to Christ just as He did. Certainly not in the skill that He did, and certainly not with the authority that He did. But we have the Word of God that says, look to Christ. Look to Him for salvation, because it's in no other. And so we point you to Jesus Christ.